highest of heights to the depths of the sea.
So the believers' ultimate damnation has been taken care of. It's not going to happen. But the unbelievers should fear God, because every moment they are in jeopardy. Because without the Spirit of God and being obstinate and unrepentant in their sin and rebellion, they, without the Spirit of God indwelling them, they're in jeopardy every moment of eternal damnation.
Welcome, everyone, and thank you for joining us. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher, Rob Kellogg. God is the one to fear, not the men who persecute the followers of Jesus. The worst they can do is to destroy the body, but being a coward before God can have eternal consequences. The emphasis in this section is clearly, do not fear. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now let's join Pastor Rob with today's message.
But cannot kill a soul, but rather fear him. This word is phobia, and it literally means to be alarmed or to be frightened, but it can also mean to revere. So depending on the context of a passage, that word could mean two different things. We know that in Genesis chapter 1, when Abraham was offering Isaac, what does it tell us in chapter 22? Then they came to the place, Abraham and Isaac, of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son, put him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand to take the knife to slay his son. But the angel of God called to him from heaven and says, Abraham, Abraham. And he says, here I am. I'm really glad you showed up, by the way. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know. Do you think that God knew beforehand, before Abraham went through the act of raising that knife, knowing that all the promises that God had given to him were laid up in this son and his son and his son? Do you think that he was a little bit ambivalent about running that knife through his son's chest? You better believe it. But he was going to do it. And he raised that knife, and God says, now I know that you fear God. I know that you reverence me, Abraham. And the truth of the matter is, because God's omniscient, he knew beforehand. But there's something about the person having to go through the act, now they know. God knew all along, but that person, Abraham, now he knows, and God knows, and God knew that all along, but it can't be given until he actually does it. He actually goes through the motions of, I'm going to do this. And God, He put it in his bank of faith because of what he did. He apportioned that for righteousness for Abraham because he believed God. When it was horrible, it was a horrible, detestable thing for human sacrifice, and Abraham knew that, but he also knew God's voice, and that's even more interesting. He knew God's voice when God would say, sacrifice your only son. But wait a minute, God, you brought me out of the Ur of the Chaldees. We were doing that kind of stuff there, and I know that's not your heart. Why are you telling me to do this? I know that that's not right. Trust me, Abraham. Okay. I don't get it. I'm completely clueless, but I've heard your voice. You called me out of the Ur of the Chaldees. I know that voice. I know how you've spoken to me, and therefore I know that you're speaking to me, and it's not just some demon trying to, influence me or something. I'm hearing your voice, and so I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to do it. And he does it. And thank God God intervenes. Do not lay your hand on him, for I know that you fear God. The idea here is reverent. I know that you reverence me, and certainly Abraham feared him. Certainly he did. And fear can also mean a dread, a frightening terror kind of fear, like we see in Revelation chapter 11, right? What does it say? Now, after 3.5 days of the breath of life, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, speaking of these two witnesses. Remember that the Antichrist has killed in the midpoint of the tribulation. He kills them, and 3.5 days later, they rise up on their feet. And notice what it says. Now, after that, God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And the fear here is very different than reverential fear. This is a holy dread. They've never seen this before. They've seen their bloody bodies laying in the street of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, and all of a sudden, boom, and then they shoot up into the sky. And everybody, CNN, everybody's there, and Fox News, they're all there with their cameras going, "Can't believe this. What do you think?" You know what it was? It was a UFO that took them, right? And here, they're gone in fear. They're losing their minds. The whole world is freaking out. Never seen anything like this before. But great fear fell upon them. And this fear is phobos, which is a terror. Every person ought to fear God. And we talked about this before. The believer's eternal punishment was taken care of on the cross when God the Father judged our sin in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. So the believer's ultimate damnation has been taken care of. It's not going to happen. But the unbeliever should fear God, because every moment they are in jeopardy. Because without the Spirit of God and being obstinate and unrepentant in their sin and rebellion, they, without the Spirit of God indwelling them, they're in jeopardy every moment of eternal damnation. Eternal damnation. For the unbeliever, there ought to be a mortal fear. Remember, Jonathan Edwards gave a sermon back in 1741 in Enfield, England, called "Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God." And I actually read that sermon last night. And he needed to call unbelievers to repentance. He needed to call them to repentance. And by the time he finished, history tells us, and I believe this is an accurate account, there were people crawling up to the altar to receive Christ. They were so torn up about their sin and their rebellion. They knew what they had done was wrong, and they were crawling up to the altar because they were so convicted in their sin. So convicted in their sin. And I wonder if there aren't as many conversions to Christ these days because pastors no longer want to talk about the fires of hell. And I wonder if churches are content at sharing the gospel but not sharing the bad news either, taking the teeth out of the gospel. They don't want to talk about eternal torment and eternal damnation. It's not fun to talk about, but it's the truth. And this is serious stuff. Our eternity rests upon our understanding and our response to this truth, doesn't it? And people are often very cavalier about where they'll spend eternity because they're in good health, they're young and strong, they're doing well, but they have no control really over what's going to happen next. Remember those 5 teenage girls from Fairport a few years ago, on a trip to the Finger Lakes, one of the Finger Lakes, and they were killed in a fiery crash. They didn't wake up that morning thinking that that was going to happen. They had the whole world, they had their whole life ahead of them. Who am I going to marry? Oh, I like this guy in the football team, you know, and I like this guy, and he's a cute guy, and I'm texting back and forth. And they have this excitement, this youthful, you know, excitement of their life. They had no idea. But because the message of the cross has been so watered down in many churches in America, the natural man, he doesn't feel compelled to receive forgiveness in Christ. He doesn't see the need for Christ in his life. And as a result, he continues in his sin, and it's destroying him little by little. He thinks he's in control and that he can get out anytime he wants to, but he's unaware that he is like that frog in that saucepan that has warm water in it. And the frog is resting in there, and the water's nice and warm, and everybody's happy. And little by little, the flame starts to go up, and that frog, and of course, this is nonsense, but the idea is critical, because that frog gets so used to the warm water little by little that there comes a point where he can't get out. And see, that's the unfortunate thing that people think. They think that I can pull the plug on this thing anytime, and I can get out of this, and I can be fine, and I can escape my sin. I can escape the judgment of my sin. And the unbeliever may flirt with the idea of giving their heart to Christ because they feel sorry for Jesus. But they are the ones who need to be sorry. And this is not an easy message today, and we don't talk about hell a great deal. We talk about it when it comes up. And today it is here. And so we must talk about it, but we ought to fear God. And the unbeliever rarely has the fear of God, except in moments of great distress. Remember what it says in Psalm 107? Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters. I love this psalm because it's so pictorial for me, because I've been on the ocean in the Atlantic and in the Gulf of Mexico. And I have experienced this very same thing that is described here, and it'll make you a believer in Christ really quick. It says, those who go down into the ships or the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro, and they stagger like drunken men. And they are at their wits' end. And I have been here. I've been out with some commercial fishermen in Florida, and we got into a storm miles out into the Gulf of Mexico, and the waves are huge, and the boat is just this little thing. And we're just rising up like this, and the boat is going down, and you're just like, this is it. You're at your wit's end. And you know what? Foolish me, I didn't even know Christ at the time, but I became a believer that day, temporarily. I was crying out to God. I was confessing things I hadn't even done. But notice, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses, and then he calms the storm so that its waves are still. And then they are glad because they are quiet, and so he guides them to their desired heaven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. I like that. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for all of his wonderful works. And the believer in Christ, you and I, upon conversion, we have this innate sense of the awe and the reverence of God, because of how we've been convicted of our sin and we've experienced forgiveness. But the unbeliever, not so much. They don't have that confidence. And what does John tell us? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. It doesn't mean that we'll never experience fear. You know, if you're swimming in the Gulf of Mexico and you got a cut on your leg and you see a lot of fins coming at you, you're not going to rejoice, are you? You know, you're gonna have a fear. But I also know, hey, you know what? This may be over in a few minutes, but then glory. And I don't need to fear. But I really don't need to fear, because much of the stuff that we fear never comes to pass. That's a statistic. The overwhelming number of things, and it's in the high 90s, of the things that we fear never actually come to pass. They're things we worry about. But notice in the last part of verse 28 in our text says, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Notice that the verse above, Jesus says to fear him who is able to destroy. Underline that word able, because he is able to destroy both soul and body. But although God is able to destroy or annihilate the soul and the body, the sinner will be given, just like the saint, a resurrection body that will be able to withstand their eternal abode, whether it is glory for the saint or Gehenna or the lake of fire for the unrepentant sinner. He's able to annihilate them, but he doesn't annihilate them. No, it's even worse than that, I'm afraid. Because what does it tell us in John's gospel? Jesus said, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has also granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life," notice, "those who have done good to the resurrection of life," that's hopefully all of us, "and those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." What? You mean it's not just I'm dead and that's it? No, when you die physically, there's going to be a resurrection for them too. They're going to be resurrected with a body that's going to be able to withstand the flames of fire forever. That's a message you don't hear very often. But it needs to be shared, folks, because it's the truth. And there are those who believe that once a person dies, that they simply just cease to exist. And the Bible does not teach that. Jesus never taught that. It's called annihilationism. Jesus taught that hell was real and was one of torment. In Luke's gospel, remember when he spoke of Lazarus, the rich man and Lazarus? There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. And he fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, which is a Jewish euphemism for heaven, for glory. But the rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Is this just a story? Is it just an allegory? No, it's not. Jesus is speaking of the reality of heaven and hell, of Hades. And also, the wicked dead will endure an eternal punishment. It's not only a place that is of torment, but it's also an everlasting punishment. It's not annihilationism. It's not for a brief time, but actually it's everlasting. Mark's gospel tells us that, "But whoever causes," this is chapter 9, verse 42, "but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him than a millstone were hung about his neck and he be thrown into the midst of the sea." So if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, I wouldn't recommend, if you got a problem with theft or something, to cut it off, because your heart is really the problem, right? Not so much your limbs. But that's how serious we need to take sin. We need to take it seriously enough that we might be willing to do that. But it's the heart that needs to change. It's not the hand. So if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed, meaning in heaven maimed, hopefully you repented, rather than having two hands to go to hell. And the Greek word there is Gehenna. It's speaking of that yet future time. Not Hades right now, but Gehenna, the final resting place for all of the wicked dead. See, when a wicked person dies today, they go to hell, they go to Hades. But there's coming a time, and we'll look at this, that God is going to take everyone who is in Hades, and they are going to be sent to the lake of fire. Everlasting torment, everlasting damnation, the lake of fire. And do you think that God is pleased with that? Do you think God is happy about that? The Word of God is replete with phrases. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. He'd much rather they live and come to Christ and repent. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, it says, "Then he will also say to those," and this is Jesus speaking of this separation of the nations. We call it the sheep and the goats judgment right at the beginning of the millennial reign, or at the end of the tribulation when Jesus comes back, however you want to think about that. Right at that point, he's going to have a separation of the nations. And he will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire." He's going to send them to Gehenna. The fire, notice, prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't even prepared for man initially. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Can you see the heart of God? It was really for them. But those who follow them also go to the same place. And notice in the passage in Matthew 25, verse 41, that it's an everlasting fire. And then Jesus, in verse 46 of Matthew 25, he says, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And then in Matthew 13, Jesus, speaking on the parable of the wheat and the tares, what does he say? "Therefore, as the tares are gathered together and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Again, speaking of that final place, Gehenna, the lake of fire. Back in our text there in verse 28, "But rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body." Hell in this verse is literally the word Gehenna in the Greek. And it's a reference to a trash dump at the southern end of Mount Zion in Jerusalem. It's there today. Actually, there's a highway going around it now, because there's the Temple Mount, and then there's a sliver of land called Mount Zion, and then right to the south of that, there is a road, actually. But back in the days of David and those kings, that used to be a landfill, and they used to burn children to Molech. They would sacrifice children postpartum. They would take the child and lay them into a molten image of Molech. Postpartum abortion. And it was always on fire, this place, because they would burn their trash. And they called it the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. And it was also called Gehenna, because it was a place of fire all the time. And so Jesus now is speaking of Gehenna, the yet future. And Josiah, perhaps the greatest reformer king in Judah, being a man who loved God with all of his heart, seeing the breakdown of Jerusalem and all of the decrepitness from Manasseh's reign, and just seeing the horrible idolatry, what does Josiah do? Just with a great heart for God, he tears all that stuff down. And it tells us in 2 Kings 23:10 that he defiled Topheth. Topheth is that area that I was speaking of in the southern part around there where the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. That was called Topheth. And he broke it down. He defiled it that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech anymore. He defiled it. So it's referred to the lake of fire also in the eternal abode for the wicked. And Revelation chapter 20, actually turn with me, if you would, to Revelation. I share with you a lot of scriptures up here, but I want you to see this. We've spent so much time in this. There's so much here. But this is so important to understand.
That's the end of our study for today. But please join us next time as Pastor Rob continues in the Gospel of Matthew. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m., Monday through Friday at area code 585-586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester's sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there is any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.